Well, with the feast approaching, with the Day of Atonement approaching, I suppose we could speak in season and give a precursor sermon to the Day of Atonement, but I'm not going to do that today. It is the season of the time that we would be in the kingdom of God, Feast of Trumpets. We are changed to spirit beings, immortal beings, and we will inherit the kingdom of God at that time. And so we realize that this season of the year would include the fact that by this time, we will all be in the kingdom of God. If the seventh trumpet is sounded by this time, and because we're after the Feast of Trumpets, we figure by this time, it would be probably the Feast of Trumpets would be the last trump, maybe. I have read in the past, I think Mr. Armstrong was saying one time, that since Passover is on the Passover day when Christ became our Passover, since the Holy Spirit came on Pentecost, and since we put leaven out on days of unleavened bread, he said you would think that the seventh trump would be on the Feast of Trumpets, but that was never sure. We could have actually the first trumpet probably on the Feast of Trumpets and the last trumpet on the Feast of Trumpets. But it's speculation. But anyway, I'm speaking about the time that we would be ruling in the kingdom of God. We were born to rule, and we do know in the Bible there are a number of scriptures telling us that we will rule when Christ returns. So let's turn to Revelation chapter 5 and verse 10. Revelation 5 and verse 10. By the way, for those of you who are on the second tier, remember there have been people that fell out of the second level. But we can not bring you back to life if you fall too far, so I'm glad it's only a foot fall. A foot length fall, I guess it would be. Revelation chapter 5, and starting out, well, we'll just read verse 10. We know the context of this scripture. God has made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Now, reigning on the earth means to having control. We will be in control. You have reins for a horse and you control the horse. When we reign on the earth, we will be ruling with Jesus Christ on the earth. We know that in the Old Testament, we have Daniel chapter 7, which tells us that the kingdom is going to belong to the saints, will be given over to the saints after a period of trial, after a period of tribulation. That when Jesus Christ comes, we will rule. And there won't be a vote as to whether we should or not. We know that Putin has an acclamation, rejoicing of all those in the eastern Ukraine who really want to belong to Russia. They want to be annexed to Russia. I guess in a way that will be the way it is, because there will be people on this earth still who do not want the kingdom of God to rule over them. We realize that Egypt is going to have a little tough time coming to the Feast of Tabernacles. So there's going to be some attitudes, but thankfully, Satan the devil is going to be chained for a while, for 1,000 years by that time. And we appreciate very much that we can rule at a time where there's not the forces of Satan the devil around. But with the rulership in the kingdom of God, sometimes we think, you know, I don't know how I can rule in the kingdom of God. How can I be a ruler? We come from all different backgrounds. We have all different jobs. Most of our jobs do not give us the abilities, I guess we would say, in order to rule. How many of you are familiar with the little, I guess it's a poem, it's called Tinker Tailor? How many of you have heard of that? You actually have, but you didn't know it was Tinker Tailor. It's a rich man, poor man, beggar man, thief, doctor, lawyer, Indian chief. How many remember that? Okay, when you were 3 years old. Did all of you parents teach your kids that? It's very important. Anyway, I don't think we taught our kids at all. But it does show that the average man on earth is absolutely not going to be training as such in a particular job to rule in the kingdom. So what we have in this life, the jobs, the vocation that we have in this life, doesn't cater to ruling in the kingdom of God. That is the physical jobs, the vocation that we have, as I mentioned. So we take a look at our job in this life, and it's like, my dad was, if he were in the church, he would say, well, I was a coal miner till I was 25, and then he would say I was a blacksmith, and then he would say I was a welder. So how does that qualify for the kingdom of God? A CPA, accountant maybe, how does that qualify to be in the kingdom of God? What are we doing as far as the absolute job itself? Working for airlines, making planes, how does that qualify? When we're going to have wings, all of the planes will be grounded, I suppose. Maybe not. By the way, I did see with Israel and the United States that there's an electric plane now that has about 250 Tesla-like batteries, and flies at 15,000 feet in the air. It's been for a test run. So anyway, there's other means by which we can fly. And I know the batteries that Tesla had, I think the mining of those batteries, the mining is by slaves, basically, $1 a day labor. So there's problems there too. But whatever the case, it's going to be a different society, and it's going to be different political system that we haven't been trained in totally based on our vocation. Let's put it that way. Not many wise men are called. That should be a song that we sing. Well, I think it is a song that we sing. So not many wise men are called. We know that. 1 Corinthians is the chapter, I think it's chapter 1, in the about the middle of that chapter, that we don't have a lot of wise men. So if we're not getting wise men, that's not training either. We're not coming out of society being wise, ready to rule. And I'm discounting here now the fact that we will be wise. We will, by that time, be trained, hopefully. But anyway, we take a look then at the apostles, and we ask the question, because they ruled, didn't they? And we'll turn to Ephesians 4 here, verses 7 and 8, while we're discussing this. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Let's think about all the apostles and how they were given responsibilities in the church. They received God's Holy Spirit. They were given responsibilities. What did their background have to do with their responsibilities in the church? And the answer is, well, what kind of jobs did they have? Fishermen. Okay, well, we do have, I will make you fishers of men, certainly. But were they, did they have the ability to teach? Did they have the gift of teaching at that time? And the answer is no. Does everybody in the church have the gift of teaching? And the answer is, well, no. So if we look at the apostles and the disciples, we have, and I took a look this morning, double-checked to see what kind of jobs they had before they were called, especially before they had the Holy Spirit. So you have fishermen. That's a good job. Then mention that tax collector. Is that fitting to prepare us to be in the kingdom? Then there's a zealot, and on that one there, it's like, well, what is a zealot? I hadn't thought about it too much, but basically, it's maybe a Donald Trump-like job. It is a zealot for politics, and it even says revolutionary. So if you think of what this guy did, Simon the Zealot, so what was his training? He definitely could just be zealous for the kingdom, but it was a political job, basically, or at least zealous for something. Too zealous, I think, maybe. Then you have a thief. That's Judas Iscariot. That's a good job to prepare us for the kingdom, I guess. And then also, of course, you have a physician, Luke the physician. We're not talking about just apostles here, but also disciples. So you look at the leading men, and you think, what were they doing where they could be called and immediately serve in the church in very important decisions? And the answer is, well, maybe the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul certainly was educated, and he could have been teaching classes. So maybe he would be the one where God could take him and put him in the kingdom. But he kind of had an attitude, so he couldn't be used right away either, could he? There had to be a change that came. So we have Ephesians chapter 4 then, verses 7 and 8. Ephesians 4, verses 7 and 8. To each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. So what happened? Well, Jesus Christ is our Passover sacrifice. He presents that sacrifice in the Holy of Holies, in the very throne room of God, so to speak. Think of the Day of Atonement, what's coming up. So he's in the Holy of Holies and presents that sacrifice. He is able now to be the mediator of the new covenant, which provides us the Holy Spirit. He comes back to earth. Holy Spirit is not given yet. And when he comes back to earth, and maybe I have that a little bit off, I hadn't thought of it, but I think when he went to the throne room, I think that's when the sacrifice would have been presented. I don't think it was the second time. But again, I'd have to check that out. Mr. Neff is on a doctrinal committee and could tell you. I don't even know if that's been discussed, but I just have always assumed that the sacrifice, mediating sacrifice, begins as soon as you have the wave sheaf and Christ, then as the wave sheaf goes into the Holy of Holies. But whatever the case, we have all that transpiring, and then when he ascends on high, either then he starts giving the gifts out, or he comes back to this earth, teaches for 40 days, then ascends to the throne of God to remain there until he returns, and he gives gifts to men. So what were those gifts for? Well, what was the responsibility that was going to be given to the apostles and the disciples? What is the responsibility given to us? And the answer is, well, ruling, and basically they were to, as Malachi says, Malachi 2, that a priest would, and remember, we're going to be kings and priests. So a priest is to rule by the law of God, make judgments by the law of God. We have Micah, which says the law of Zion will go forth from God in the millennium. That's one of the millennial scriptures that we have read so often. So here now in verse 11, it says, he himself gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers. So what we're looking at now is we have a vocation that doesn't necessarily give us the ability to rule, but there are going to be gifts. He himself gave some to be apostles, prophets. They didn't choose for themselves. They were given these jobs. Evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And notice in verse 12. Now remember, we're going to be saints. Rulership, the reign is given to the saints of the Most High. So here it says, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And by the way, when we talk about edifying, when you pray for a gift, it's interesting when you read 1 Corinthians 13 and then you go on to 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1 says, if there's any gift that you should pray for, it should be to give me the body of a 28 years old when I'm 80. Okay, that's what we pray for, right? No, that's not it at all. It says pray for the gift of edification, basically. That would be the meaning of that. Pray that you can prophesy. Pray that you can uplift through teaching. Pray that you can do that. Edification is so very important. And it ties in here to verse 12. The equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. All of us are going to be kings and priests, or priestly kings, sometimes it's said. We will be ruling and we will be teaching the law of God. And we will do that to edify the body of Christ till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. The law has to go out to the entire world at that time. Knowledge has to go out. And we are equipped now. In fact, you know that we sing about the law of God. We teach about the law of God, starting with the Passover, starting with the Days of Unleavened Bread, perhaps more specifically. And then Pentecost, where the law of God is placed into our hearts and minds through the Holy Spirit. So what do you think we're going to be doing then at the beginning of the millennium when we are in the kingdom of God? We are going to be teaching, and guess what? God says, I will equip you. I'll equip you. If you're going on a trip in the mountains, you equip yourself with a backpack and maybe hiking boots. Actually, running shoes work better, we found in the Tetons. Most of the kids did better with, shoes that weren't so heavy. They'd get soaked and get wet much faster than boots, remember. But you equip yourself with the gear that is going to serve for that hike. If you're hiking overnight, you take a space blanket along. Remember the tin foil that you put around your body? How many of you have had that hiking? They don't work. Well, we froze to death at the time that we just took no sleeping bags, I think. We just went up there and we had tin foil wrapped around our body. That's what I call it. It's a little thicker than that. And we froze to death, and we were up at 3 o'clock in the morning building a fire when I'm not sure we were supposed to. I think it was Mr. Neff's fault because I think he just said, it's fine. As long as Mr. Neff's here and was on a Teton hike, I can blame him for anything. And he was. Mr. Neff also was Teton hiking. But whatever the case, we equip ourselves. Now, what if we don't feel that we are equipped for the job of teaching in the kingdom of God? Well, let's go to an example in Exodus 3 and verse 11. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 11. And we'll see part of ruling in the kingdom of God, what it's all about. Exodus 3 and verse 11. This is when you first have Moses taking off his shoes and being talked to by a voice that comes out from the burning bush. Exodus 3 and verse 11. Moses said to God, when he was told, you are going to be responsible for going into Egypt and you will be telling them what's going to happen. Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? So Moses says, who am I? Moses had been gone, we know, 40 years. He did pretty well when he was in Egypt. He was a military commander. He was well known, and he could speak. But it had been 40 years since he had been there. So God said, verse 12, I will certainly be with you. And going into the millennium, going into a position of rulership, we know that that is what God has in mind and what he will do. Moses didn't think he could do it. And if we read the story of Moses, and if there was anything different at all of the story flow, and God says, I want you to go in, I want you to go there, and here's what you're going to do. If Moses would have said, if we would have had this related to us, look, I know the Pharaoh. Basically, I know him pretty well. If he's still alive, I know his son even better. I was friends, almost a brother to Pharaoh's son, and he's ruling now. So yeah, you got the right guy. I'm going. And it's like, that's not what he said. He did not feel qualified. He would be like those of us in this room where we would say, and I use that term qualify in respect to the vocation and being able to teach. Not that that qualifies us, as we heard in the sermon, was that last week, to be in the kingdom of God. So we're not talking about qualifying, we're talking about ruling and what God is going to do to make sure that we rule. So if he would have said that, it's like, yeah, Moses, go get him. But he didn't say that. He said, you know, I don't know, who am I? And God said, well, I will certainly be with you, and this will be a sign to you that I've sent you. In other words, I'm going to give you some confidence here, because it's like, what do you mean you're going to be with me? What are you going to do? Well, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to do this, this, and this. And God has told us pretty much already through the Bible what he's going to do. He's given us that confidence when we read the Bible that we can do this. He said, I've sent you a sign to you that I have sent you. When you brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Now, chapter 4, we still have the conversation going on because Moses is not really too happy with the job that he's being asked to do. Moses answered and said, but suppose that they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, the Lord has not appeared to you. Is that going to happen when we rule on the earth in the beginning of the millennium? And the answer is, yeah. We know, as I mentioned, by Egypt. What if you are the one chosen to go and go in there like Moses did to Egypt, same place? They kind of have a little bit stubborn attitude, I guess, in Egypt, don't they? All the way back to the time of Moses. But anyway, you have going to Egypt, and they say, we're not going to come up to the feast this year. So what am I going to do? What is going to be the sign that we have from God, that we're sent? And God says, you go there, you tell them that they're not going to get any rain. That'll be a sign. And I guarantee you, if they don't get rain, and if they don't get good crops, and if they don't get to eat their chocolate cake as they want to, they're not going to come up. They're not going to fail to come up the next year. No, if you start hurting, you realize that obedience brings blessings. That's what it is. That may happen at the beginning of the millennium, because we have that example, and that's just telling us ahead of time, there's going to be a little bit of bad feelings, and people aren't necessarily going to submit themselves to this government right away. So we come down to verse 10 now. Then Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you've spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. Now that wasn't true 40 years before. It possibly was true. If you're away from a language for 40 years, you're going to lose part of it. You will if you haven't been fluently speaking the language to someone else. I spoke non-fluent French. And 40 years later, I speak non-fluent French. Worse, non-fluent French. So the Lord said to him, but notice now what God does. Who has made man's mouth? Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, the blind? Have I, not I, the Lord? So what God is telling us here is that he can give us gifts, assuring us that whatever he tells us to do, the position that he gives us in the kingdom, we can do. How are we going to rule in the kingdom of God? We have a very good boss who has the ability to make it happen, no matter what. And we can have confidence in that. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 11. 1 Corinthians 4, 12. 4 through 11. 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 11. Here we see that God, who we already read about giving gifts, making captivity captive, and giving gifts to men. Remember that. Here it says in verse 4 of chapter 12. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Everyone who will be in the kingdom of God will have God's Spirit naturally, because the Spirit is the guarantee of eternal life. And when we have eternal life, we still have God's Spirit. That is what we are. We are a spirit being at that time. And there are differences of gifts in all the same spirit. This is while we are here on this earth. Is it going to be any different when we are spirit beings? And the answer is no, it'll be the same. So we're going to have verse 6, differences of activities, the same God. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. So God is going to make sure, even now, that we're not yellow pencils. We all have different talents, different abilities, so that all can profit. Where, again, it would be horrible if all of us had exactly the same responsibilities. Whatever that would be. It would be like, well, somebody else has to do something else. I mean, there has to be different gifts that are given in order for the church to be able to preach the gospel to the entire world. Wisdom through the Spirit, verse 8. Knowledge through the same Spirit. Another, faith by the same Spirit. Gifts of healing, working of miracles, to another, prophecy, to another, discerning of spirits, speaking in tongues, interpretation of tongues, all the same Spirit working. So we have then abilities that are given to us to rule. And what are people going to do? Well, they're going to want you, if you are healing them, and they come out of the tribulation with an infirmity, and you walk up and you heal them right away, through the name of Jesus Christ, we would still do that. I'm sure not just by now I am a spirit being and I can do this. We would always say, in the name of Jesus Christ, I do this, I would think. And we're going to be getting winning people very soon. We're going to be very popular. And you can just imagine if there's still different languages and we come in having only spoken Norwegian or English or Australian. No, Australian is English, isn't it? But if that's all we could have done, then if all of a sudden if people know us, hey, I knew him, he didn't speak my language. Now, again, we could have the new language right away. I'm not saying that we can't, because we will all have one language in time. But if we don't right away, then we will be able to speak their language. We will be able to interpret between two different languages. We will have whatever gifts are needed to be able to teach. So what about knowledge? A lot of us say, you know, I can't remember things. I just can't remember things. Well, we do have a great capacity for learning, but if we read the Bible, I'll bet you that I could ask you right now, and I'm going to do it. Jeremiah, okay. I'm going to ask you to tell me what this verse says in Jeremiah chapter, why don't we go to the last chapter, Jeremiah 51, okay, and I'll make sure this Bible's not sticking. How about 52 and verse 35? Just tell me what it is without looking. None of you know, do you? It's not there. There is no verse 35. That's why you don't know. Sorry about that, which I had to trick you up there. But you wouldn't have, verse 34, would you have known verse 34? Would you be able to dot, dot, dot? And the answer is, you know, we will be given gifts of knowledge. The other day I decided to get a new little drive. Stick goes into the drive in a computer. And it's a little guy, and I decided, well, you know, for the feast, I think I'll get one. Mine are all old, and they're big. They're probably double the size I have in my hand, and they're not necessarily 64 gigabytes. This is 64 gigabytes. Now, does God have the power to put in your mind everything that would go into 64 gigabytes? And the answer is yes. Yeah, he does. He knows all the stars, And we're going to be like Jesus Christ, of course. He knows all the stars and can name all of them. But I looked up what the capacity of a 64 gigabyte can be. You know how many books you can put in 1 gigabyte? How many books can you put in 1 gigabyte? And the answer is, take Mr. Neff's truck and fill it full of books. That's 1 gigabyte. That's knowledge. How about 64 gigabytes? 64 times Mr. Neff is going to make a trip to your house to get your books. The point in all of that is, if human beings can come up with a little contraption that, and they'll get smaller, I guarantee you. In fact, John Carmack came up to me after services and said, see the one I have? And it was a top one. It was a PLY or something like that. But anyway, he said, and this, he said, is, I think it was 128 or 256 gigabytes. You know how many truckloads of books that is. So this is knowledge. Will God have a problem putting knowledge into our brain? I don't have a device which this can go into. But you take something small like that, and it has a lot of capacity. Now, my computer only has 256 gigabytes, period. So I thought, yeah, it's kind of getting low. And also, I have some of these little sticks already in my computer and using them. But if God can do that, since God can do that, is it easy for God to give us knowledge? And the answer is, well, we can recall every single word that we've read in the Bible. God will give us recall. We'll come to a scripture later that says exactly that. I will give you remembrance. I will give you remembrance. So we don't have to worry about standing up and talking to people and teaching them. Okay, so that's enough of that, but I did want to bring out the fact that for any of this, wisdom, if we don't have wisdom in this life, we'll have the wisdom to rule. What was the first thing that Solomon asked for when he knew he was going to rule? It was wisdom. It was a gift of wisdom. It was not something that he had prior to that. He would not have been able to rule. But when God gave him that wisdom, as he will give us all wisdom, then we'll be fine. Okay, so some of us may be a little bit shy or intimidated by the fact that we will be ruling in the world tomorrow. God can give us a gift, but what is it that we will also have? To be able to rule, we will need power. We will have power. We do know that the Spirit of God gives us love, power, sound mind, no fear whatsoever. God will give us all of those things. And so we realize in 1 Corinthians 15, which is the chapter we would go to, showing that Christ is going to come, the last trump. But and let's go ahead and read that. I think we probably did on the Feast of Trumpets. But in fact, I turned to it, but maybe for a very short time. But notice what we have here, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50. I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So we took a look at gifts. We're going to take a look at the power God gives us, and then we're going to take a look at character. Brethren, the flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. So as a spirit being, are we going to be intimidated by anybody? Will any physical human being intimidate us? And the answer is absolutely not. We know from 1 John 3, verses 1 and 2, that we will be like Jesus Christ. Now, in this life, we can read that is in a physical body, Jesus Christ did what? He walked on water. Okay, in this life, he took a loaf of bread, 12 loaves of bread, and fed 5,000 people. We got 12 baskets out of it too, I believe. And that was in this life that he was able to do that. If we had faith, and you wonder about the two witnesses, don't we? What are they going to do whereby they won't be destroyed? What will they be able to do? They won't disappear. We know they're not spirits, but the two witnesses will have a lot of power from God where they cannot be touched for 3.5 years until God allows them to die. So in a physical body, God is going to let them have the time to do the job. And he's not going to let them be, well, killed at least. Maybe they would be hurt a little bit, but I don't know. It seemed to me that they're pretty exempt from any pain during that period of time. Whatever the case, but God is able to take care of them. Jesus Christ rebuked the wind and the sea. Do you think we as human beings, as spirit beings, will be able to do all of that? Can we walk on water? Could we rebuke the sea and the wind? Could we turn around a hurricane? And the answer is, we could. There won't be any hurricanes, and I don't think at all, in the world tomorrow. I think God will have everything settled in. I don't think any earthquakes. I don't think any tornadoes, because God is in control of the weather. But Jesus Christ is able to do all of those things. And I told you I was going to turn to a scripture, John 14, verse 12, and also 26. John 14, 12, and then also verse 26. Most surely I say to you, verse 12, he who believes in me, the works that I do, this is John 14 and verse 12. The works that I do, he will also do, and greater works than these will he do, because I go to my Father. That's talking to the apostles. Greater works, because I go to my Father. When we call out in Jesus' name for something to be done that is the will of God, then we can do it, even if it's something greater than Jesus Christ did when he was on this earth, because that's what he says. Greater works will you do. If that's this life, can we have confidence? And the answer is yes. Verse 24, or 26, better yet, the helper, the Holy Spirit, verse 26, whom the Father will send in my name, it will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. How can we be intimidated by anybody when we have wisdom with the Spirit of God remembering everything that Jesus Christ said? Because I don't, absolutely. To prepare a sermon, I sit down and I make notes, because I just can't come up here. I was a little worried on the Feast of Trumpets because I couldn't, Marianne, what'd you do with those notes? Did you eat those notes? No, I could not find those notes. Absolutely couldn't. And I made sure that folder that I had them in, I kept them right in front of me. I kept them with me all the time. I didn't want to lose my notes. And I get up there and it's like, well, I'll give you a 10-minute sermon today. We know, that maybe it would last longer than that, but it wouldn't. I don't have the ability that God can give me. No doubt, there are people probably who could go over my notes and take a look at them, and they would say, that's a mess, is what they would say. But if they just looked right down the line and they looked at the scriptures and they looked at the organization of it, and there's three parts to it, they would say, oh yeah, I can do that. We have had ministers in the past, by the way, where the assistant was given the notes of the minister, the church pastor, and said, you give this in the afternoon. That never happened to me. Did it ever happen to you? I would not want to do that at all. And you wouldn't want to say to the pastor, well, that wasn't a very good sermon. I can't give that one. That wouldn't have gone over too well. So there's not going to be any problem at all in the world tomorrow. If Jesus Christ would come to you or someone that's over you and say, you know, I think your congregation, from all that I've heard and from your feedback, might do well in having a sermon on dot, dot, dot. We're not going to go to a Bible app and get a bunch of scriptures together and, you know, figure out what are we going to do, how are we going to organize it, how do we get this across. We're going to have the wisdom to do it. There's no worry in teaching in the world tomorrow. God will absolutely be with us. So we realize then that that's the way it's going to be. But here we find now in 1 John 2 and verse 3, this is about character. And I call this love in a sound mind. There's love, power, and a sound mind, of course. So love and sound mind I put together because when we think of ruling in the world tomorrow, what is it really that where God determines that, yes, you can rule. I'm going to give you rulership. What is it? Well, it's not gifts because God can give us gifts. That's God. That's God's side. It is not power because he is going to change us to spirit beings through the Spirit of God in us. We will be changed. We know that for sure. But that is not what God is going to use to determine whether we can rule or not. I ask about the vocation that we have right now that is going to help us rule. And there is no vocation in this life that will do the job. Everybody has exactly the same responsibilities if we're going to rule in the kingdom of God. So let's go to 1 John 3 and verse 3. 1 John 3 and verse 3. I think we know this pretty well. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 3. Here it said beforehand, remember, that we're going to be like him. And then verse 3, everyone who has this hope to be like Jesus Christ, to have that voice. And I didn't turn to the scripture, but there is a scripture in Revelation 1 that tells us or gives us a description of Jesus Christ. And one of them is we will have a voice that is like a waterfall, a voice that just is like Mount Sinai almost, I suppose, or maybe is the voice of Mount Sinai if we would want to come that strong. We will cater it, of course. We'll buffer it to the audience so that they would not have fear. After all, we're going to be in a city, ruling in a city, and we want to be approachable, right? We don't want them to run scared out of the auditorium after they hear a sermon. We will be very approachable. So we will buffer the sound that can come out of our mouth. And we're talking about men and women, by the way. Women have a lighter voice by makeup, but still, all of us, men or women, are going to have that sound, that voice that is, well, this guy's in authority. This being is in authority. He knows what he's talking about. We better listen. He's a nice guy. Or she. If there's a he and she, will it be he and she? We'll be like Christ. There's no male or female in the world tomorrow. But notice, everyone who has the hope of being a spirit being, of being like Jesus Christ, purifies himself just as he is pure. So our responsibility is to be pure. If we are going to be in the kingdom, that's what we have to do. So you take a look at being pure, and of course we would go to Galatians 5. If we're talking about love, we definitely would go to Galatians chapter 5 that tells us what we must be like. And these are the positives. You can go to what we shouldn't be like. And Psalm 15 is good on that. You know, if you don't backbite, if you're not contentious, if you don't go along with wickedness, but you're angry with those who are wicked. So you have the pluses and the negatives as far as what we must not be like. The negatives. So here are all those positive statements that come as to how we are going to rule and if we are going to rule. Because unless we have what is described as love, then it's just not going to be. So here in verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love. And again, I think this is a description of love after this because of what 1 Corinthians 13 says. But whatever the case, definitely God is love, so we have to be like him. Jesus Christ is love. We have to be like him in order to be pure. So we now, to rule, must be joyful. If we practice being the opposite, man, that person's not very happy today. Well, that person's not very happy today. They weren't happy yesterday. Well, they weren't happy last week. Well, they weren't happy last month. Well, I've never known that person to be happy. That's a really good, isn't it? It's like, no, we overall, now can we get upset? Yes. Yeah, of course we can get upset. Righteous anger. Can we make a mistake? Well, don't give yourself license to do that. You know, when I say, can you make a mistake and get angry? If I say yes, I don't want to give you license, because we should always tell ourselves, no, don't do it ever. No, don't do it ever. Don't have unrighteous anger ever. That's what we tell ourselves. That's the only way to overcome, because if we say, well, let's see, 1 out of 10 times, we can go ahead and get angry. That's good enough. God will say, what is God going to say? Isn't that licentiousness? And it's like, don't allow ourselves to say that to ourselves. We can't, we've got to be upset every time that we don't, that we're not joyful. And you know what I mean. You got a situation, and it is tough to be joyful in trials. It really is. And it's a good thing that God did not tell us to be joyful in trials. Well, wait a minute. No, God says, be joyful in trials. That's an inner joy. You're probably not going to have a smile on your face on those. But you have an inner joy knowing, oh, I need this. I need this trial. I don't feel good emotionally. So, it's Halloween. I'll tell this little story here. And what they're doing is the kids are out, and one way or the other, they're getting their little sack filled with Halloween goodies, okay? And this is what I saw anyway. And so this one lady's driving and says, sweetheart's in the back seat, honey, I have something to tell you. And so, okay, mommy, I ate all the candy that was in your sack. There's silence. And the little girl is, well, what do you think, honey? Well, mommy, I'm sorry that you did that. But I'd understand. I wish you would not have done that. But that's okay, mommy. It's like she was probably, 5 years old? Do you remember that at all? I saw that, and it showed different reactions of kids. One kid would go, ah! He just screamed, you know, honey, I ate all the candy in your sack. I know we're using Halloween, which is pagan and all this stuff, and the kids are going to get sick, and they're going to get cold, and they're going to have the flu and be out of it for a few days. But you know what I mean. You can see the way kids are taught, and there's a certain, you know, attitude that we can teach, and we can hope that they respond properly. But if we're not joyful, our kids probably are not going to be joyful either. Although some kids are born a certain way, and we wonder if they're our kids. you know how that is too. But anyway, you have love, joy, peace, and we can go on. But we come to self-control. You know, there's something said about self-control. What is that? So when it comes to ruling in the world tomorrow, what is so important about self-control? Let's go to Proverbs 16 and verse 32, and we could go through to all of these, being peaceful, being patient, bearing, being kind. And we realize there is a time to be angry at what people do. There is, absolutely. And God says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. But when we come to Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 32, which is the second to the last verse in this chapter, Proverbs 16 and verse 32. What does it say about self-control? He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. God says we're going to have cities in the world tomorrow. I didn't read that scripture in Luke 19 where God says there's five cities, there's 10 cities. There's a couple parables on that concerning rulership in the kingdom and the fact that we are to overcome and grow and use our talents. But here God says, if we don't have, or if we're not slow to anger, can we rule a city? So if there's anything God says, and all of us can have a problem growing up and be angry, or we stifle our anger and we keep it in, or we don't stifle our anger and we let it go, one of the two, but we still can be angry. And if we're angry without a cause, then that's a problem. God doesn't want us to use Putin's conventional nuclear warfare to blow up our city, okay? Because we would have the power, to destroy whatever God gives us to rule. So we see that love and sound mind is so important. We have to love our constituents. We have to love our non-voters. They're not voting for us. We have to love the people who over whom we're ruling. Because if we don't love them sincerely, why would God allow us to rule? We have to have that love. None of us without God's Spirit has the love of God. Absolutely none of us. And that's why, and I come from an environment that was pretty non-empathetic, pretty non-sympathetic. I can't remember the environment where it was, oh, you poor little thing, you know, dot, 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 dot. It wasn't. We were frozen for 9 months a year, and then we came out of the freezer. We worked for 3 months. But, you know, and the environment of the world doesn't give us sincere love, the environment of the world. Now, we can have a natural affection. God says that there is a natural affection. There definitely is. But we want to have the agape love and the Philadelphia love, you know, towards our brethren, and we want that natural. God is not going to let us rule unless we have a love for the people we rule. Otherwise, it's going to be dictatorial eventually, and in time, if we're given rulership without love, we're going to blow up. It's not going to last. It just won't last. So what we have then is rulership in the kingdom that is coming, and we know that we're special. Just as we end here, I'll bring out that all of us, I think, are familiar that we believe there have been 108 billion people that have been on this earth, or less, or more, but that figure is thrown out, 108 billion people. That's 108 with nine zeros, right? And Christ is going to come with his tens of thousands of saints, of the first fruits. So now all of those 108 billion aren't coming up in, you know, at the beginning of the millennium. It just tells us that there's a lot of people, and we will be ruling eventually over a lot of people because we'll be doing the same thing last great day. There'll be all these physical people. So what ratio is that? You take 108 billion, that's nine zeros, and let's say Christ is coming with his tens of thousands. The book of Jude tells us that. Tens of thousands. So let's say there's 200,000. We want to be over that 144,000. We pretty much know that there's 144,000, the great multitude. But whatever the case, let's pick the number 200,000 people, saints, okay? 200,000 of us. Now, 200,000 is five zeros. So if you want a ratio, you have to take those five zeros if you want to get it fast. And subtract them from the five zeros of the 108 billion. That leaves four zeros left, and so that's 1,800,000, whatever, okay. You've got a lot of people there. That's one saint for every million plus people. And that's actually two. That's a two, 200,000. Are you following my, are you putting it on paper there, all of you accountants, keeping up with it? Basically, what you have then is two people for every 1,084,000 people or whatever. So we are special. God has chosen us over the other 500,000 plus people. Now, there may be 300,000 saints, there may be 400,000 saints, but that's still a very good ratio when we look at how special we are. And the first resurrection is the better resurrection. It is the better resurrection that we are going to, where we are going to rule over people. It is. So we know we're special. We know God is going to be with us. So Jesus Christ returns to this earth. We are in whatever vocation that Tinker Taylor says we might be in. And then we are spirit. God says, changing you to spirit being at the sound of the last trump. Then God gives us a job based on our overcoming. He gives us a position based on our overcoming. And he gives us power and he gives us gifts. And we have love and self-control based on what we've developed in this life. And we're not going to say to God, who am I at that time? We may even then be, I hope, humble. We will be humble. But when God says, I want you to fill this job, he's going to say, I certainly will be with you. I made your tongue. I gave you wisdom. You can do it. I've got your back. I think that'll give us a lot of confidence, won't it? But that's the way it's going to be. So we may not be here, by the way. We'll be up in Johnstown, actually, on Atonement. So we may not have a chance anymore to say happy feast. But I hope all of you have a wonderful, edifying, peaceful, fulfilling spiritually and physically, Feast of Tabernacles.